We're going to finish this series that we've been in, New Day, Same Demons. Pastor Steve is in Australia preaching at an amazing church. And next Sunday, Pastor Steve and I will be in Australia together preaching at the church that we were as a family originally sent out of. And so be praying for us. And next Sunday, I'm excited because one of my favorite communicators of the gospel is preaching. His name's Pastor Jared Klingmeyer. He's our Norfolk campus pastor. And it's our Legacy Sunday. It's going to be streaming all of our locations. But I want to encourage you next Sunday. Every Sunday is this, but next Sunday is a great Sunday to invite, bring a friend. If you never heard Pastor Jared preach, just get ready. Turn to your neighbor and say, get ready. If you like a subtitle today, by the way, my name's Josh. I get to serve as a Great Neck campus pastor here at Wave Church. I know I'm biased, but I love our church. I'm glad four of you also love our church. If you'd like a subtitle, you can write this down. Jesus, take the wheel. Some call her a national treasure. Carrie Underwood, I think, sang the song, Jesus, take the wheel. Today, we're going to consider this question. As a church family, what am I living for? I want us to pause for a moment and think about that question. What am I living for? What am I really living for? Every day that goes by and everything that I do, what am I really living for? We're going to read a scripture that has challenged me deeply, and I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to wrestle with as a church family. Today we're going to read from Romans 12, and this verse starts with this word. Paul says, therefore, I urge you. Paul is speaking to the church in Rome. Therefore, I urge you. Now, we must understand what Paul is referring to with his therefore. What is before the therefore? He's referring to everything leading up to this verse in Romans 1 through 11. Paul, what happens in Romans 1 through 11? Paul, he lays out the gospel for the church in Rome. Paul teaches sin, reminds the church that we have all sinned. Can I get an amen? We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Look around, you can see just how broken our world is. That we cannot save ourselves is what Paul is teaching. Can I get an amen? Paul just doesn't bring the bad news that we cannot save ourselves. He brings the good news of the gospel. But to understand just how good the good news is to understand just how bad the bad news was. And I was lost and broken in my sin, but Jesus saved me. This is what Paul's teaching. Reminding the church, the good news of the gospel, Paul teaches justification. That I am justified by Jesus. Through faith. That you and I could be made right before God. That by the death of Jesus and his resurrection, that we can come boldly to the throne room of grace. Can I get an amen? Paul teaches sanctification. He's laying out the gospel. That while my sins, when I repent and ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, to forgive me, I experience the gospel. While my sins are forgiven, now through the work of the Holy Spirit, I'm becoming more like Christ. The Holy Spirit changes me. I'm learning to live righteously. Working out my salvation with fear and trembling. Anybody thankful you're not who you used to be? And Paul teaches glorification. Church, that this world would be made new. The reality of eternity, which is much closer than we realize. And all of this, all of the gospel in Romans 1 through 11, it hinges on the mercy of God. It is the mercy of God. And then we get to Romans 12, and Paul He gives first the church in Rome and gives us today. He gives us the essence of Christian living. Paul is saying this to the church in Rome. He's saying, I believe the Bible, Scripture, the Holy Word of God reminds us today, hey, church, this gospel, it changes the way that you live. It changes you. Not part of you, all of you. The power of the gospel is that it changes me. I am not the same of who I used to be. And so I should begin to look different. Amen. Somebody's encouraging me this morning. I should look different than the culture of the world. Church, we are a different people. Can I remind us that today? We are different. We are different to the world. Paul says in Romans, I'm unashamed of the gospel. I'm unashamed that this life that I now live is different than what it used to be. And it's different than the culture of the world that I live in. And it only is more different in Christ. Paul, too many of us are worried in the church today about what the world thinks about our life. But it's only going to change more. Paul, may we be unashamed of the work of the gospel in us. We will be a church that is unashamed. How often I hear people joke, if Paul was alive today, he'd write some letters to some churches today. I disagree. I think Paul would say, just read what I already wrote. It's a new day. But it's the same demons. And here we go in Romans 12, and then we're going to pray after we read this. After laying out the gospel, reminding the church, reminding us today of the mercy of God, Paul, he then sums up the application of Christian living in response to the gospel, in response to his mercy. Romans 12, we're going to read verse 1 and 2. Paul says this, therefore, I urge you. Paul doesn't command. He could have. He's an apostle. But he urges. Brothers and sisters, Wave Church, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And then look what Paul says. This is your true and proper worship. Verse 2, I don't think we're going to have time to get into this today, but I believe it's important we hear it. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Why don't we pray? Holy Spirit of God, we thank you for who you are today. Oh God, we need you. We're here today because we need you. We're here today because we love you. We're here today because we know that you are building your church. And God, I thank you there's people in this room today who don't yet know why they're here and they don't know you personally. I thank you because of your mercy. They cannot just hear about a loving God, but they can meet you. They can experience and encounter the gospel. Holy Spirit, I pray for your power, your grace, your authority, your anointing. God, I need it. God, may your fire burn in our hearts through your word. Help me, Jesus. And everybody said, you know, 2026, thank you. Anybody love our worship team? . 2026 is a new day. In many ways, it looks different than when Paul wrote this letter in Romans 12, and in many ways, nothing has changed. The devil is doing the same thing that he's always done since he was put on earth. He's stealing, killing, and destroying. And today, I want to remind us that maybe the devil's, the enemy's greatest tactic and goal is he is trying to steal your worship. But when I say worship, we cannot afford to limit our understanding of true worship. Yes, worship is on a Sunday morning when the band sings and the worship leaders sing. I'm so thankful for our worship leaders that can sing because I can't. But I sing anyway. Why? Because I love to worship God. I love the power of praise and worship. I love what happens in corporate worship. The Bible says where two or more are gathered, there I am. I love that the presence of God, the tangible presence of God, meets me when we worship. In the midst of hundreds and thousands of people in a church service, there are moments where it feels like it's just me and God. I love worship because God speaks to me in worship. I lift my hands because he's worthy. And he likes, he prefers when God's people, his people lift their hands. I acknowledge God, I worship you. I love sacrificial worship. You ever been to church and it seems like everything is going wrong in life, but you come to church anyway and you lift your hands at worship that costs you because he's worthy. I love worship. I love the power of corporate worship. But true worship is more than Sunday morning. And the devil is less concerned about your heart and hands on Sunday morning if he has them on Monday. The devil's more interested in your worship on Monday. If he has your heart on Tuesday. If he has your hands on Wednesday. If he has your words on Thursday. If he has our attitude on Friday and our habits on Saturday, what I would like to suggest is the devil is fine with you lifting your hands on Sunday when he knows who you really worship on Monday. The devil wants your worship. What is true worship? Let's look again at Romans 12. Paul says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Therefore, Paul is saying, because of Romans 1 through 11, he's urging the church, if you believe the gospel, and before he gives us the action, he reminds us why? Because of the mercy of God. Church, this is the basis in which we live. As believers, everything that we do is in light of the gospel. This is what sets us apart. Church, we cannot become over familiar with the mercy of God, with his grace, the power of the cross. Church, I wonder how alive is the gospel urgency within you? How often in my Christian walk I've become casual with the mercy of God? Church, I wonder, is there an urgency of the gospel within you? How aware are we of his mercy? Paul is specific. He says, because of the gospel and in view of God's mercy. Church, we cannot lose sight of the mercy of God. Paul is saying to live this Christian life, we cannot lose sight of his mercy. I've told this story before. I'm going to tell it again. It's when Brooke and I got engaged. And I wanted to do something special for this engagement. And we're in Australia. We're with my parents. We're staying, Brooke and I were staying in separate hotel rooms and traveling with my parents. That's good accountability. Can I get an amen? And we're in Gold Coast in Australia, and I found this sailboat company that has this massive sale for proposals. And so, but I wanted it to feel like a spontaneous surprise. So I met with the owners of the boat the day before and kind of explained the situation that we would pretend like it just happened organically. And so the next day, my family brings Brooke to the boat dock. We're like, we found these shops down at this area. We're gonna go shopping. And Brooke gets there and I meet her and I'm so nervous. And I said to Brooke, I said, hey, I know we came here to shop, but it's really cool. There's these baby seals down by the dock. We should go see them. And Brooke is really smart. She knows a marine life geography. She was like, Josh, there's no baby seals down there. I said, well, babe, trust me. Like, maybe there's Navy SEALs down there training. They just go say hi. Just come with me. So we get down to the boat, and this couple, I mean, they were amazing on the boat. Say, hey, what are you guys doing? Like, oh, we're about to go whale watch. I was like, babe, you've always wanted to go whale watch. She said, well, do you guys want to come? I said, well, yeah, but how much does it cost? They're like, $150. I was like, babe, $150. And Brooke looked at me. She said, you don't have $150. I said, let's do it. And so we get on the boat. Obviously, Brooke is catching on there. This is either like the most special date ever or he's finally proposing. But over an hour goes by before this is a sunset cruise. So Brooke is wondering, maybe this just is a special date. And finally, I get the signal from the captain because I was not going to propose without the view of the sail. And so the captain gives me the signal and I begin pulling the rope and the sail comes down. I think we have a photo of this huge sail that says, will you marry me? And I was so nervous. You know, that 80-foot sail is behind us, right in front of us. I was so nervous. I just stood there. I said, hey, babe, do you see it? She said, yes, you can get down on one knee now and propose. I was not going to propose until the sail was in view. Church, Paul is asking us today, do you see the sail of his mercy? Do you see it? Church, don't take your eyes off of his mercy. What I'm about to urge you to do, to live this Christian life, it must be done in view and an experience of God's mercy. Don't lose sight of the power of this gospel, his mercy. How often I have tried to live this Christian life, and I've taken my eyes off of his mercy. And I put my eyes on my sin, or I put my eyes on my efforts. It's called striving. You know, Paul says, just a couple of verses later, he says, don't think, he's speaking to the church, this instruction for Christian living, he says, don't think too highly of yourself. And also, don't think too lowly of yourself. And I believe keeping his mercy in view is what keeps us in that tension. I don't think too much of myself because it's simply by his mercy that he saved me, that he called me, that he uses me, that he gave me the gifts that he's given me that makes me whole. And I don't think too lowly of myself because of his mercy that saved me, that called me, that uses me. His mercy that met me in my sin and picked me up. Jesus died for you. That's how valuable you are to God. Church, you are not a loser. You are not useless. You are not worthless. Jesus died for you. And his mercy keeps me humble to know that he's my king and I'm not. Church, I wonder how often do we think about the mercy of God? How aware are we of his mercy? That we didn't deserve it, but God so loved the world that he gave. And I stumble and I fall, and he continues to meet me in his mercy. And then Paul says this, as we look at God's mercy, y'all still with me? Paul says, in view of his mercy, He then gives us, I believe, the Christian life summed up in one statement. He says, in view of his mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul says the life of a believer is an offering. God, here I am. I offer up an offering of what? My body. What does Paul mean, your body? He's making clear this offering is all of you. It is not just your soul, not just your mind, not just your spirit, not just your heart, but it is also your body. Your body does what the mind, spirit, and heart tells it to do. And Paul is challenging the church. This Christian life is not just a private conviction, but it must produce outward action. The call of the church, the call of a disciple, this Christian life is an offering of everything. Everything I do. There's no compartmentalizing in this Christian life. Church, this convicts me because how often I offer almost everything. Oh, but I still keep some things. Why do we do this? Because we still worship ourselves. And we still want control and we still think we know what's best. Church, may I remind us, Jesus gave an offering. He offered himself, all of himself for you to die so you and I could live. May we as a church family today, may we consider the offering that he gave. Then Paul gives us more context of how we are to offer ourselves. He says this, as a living sacrifice. I heard Tim Keller say, the problem with a living sacrifice is it always tries to crawl off the altar. What does Paul mean, living sacrifice? The church knew of the Old Testament sacrifices of animals to atone for sin. Yet Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for all of our sin. Church, our sin is paid. Our sin is forgiven. And so our lives are not a sacrifice to save us, to earn favor with God. But our sacrifice is in response to his mercy, to his blood that was spilled. My life is to worship him. My offering is to worship God in all that I do. We must answer this question, how is a sacrifice living? Paul says this paradox on purpose, as we sacrifice, as we offer all of our lives, all of our hearts, all of our minds, this is how we truly live. As I offer my life on this altar, I sacrifice whatever needs to be sacrificed for the one who sacrificed for me. This is how I find life. And as I bring my life to the altar of sacrifice, it's how we find life. Because any other altar leads to death. My sacrifice is to live for Christ. Because he died for me. How often I offer my life to the things of the world. And then Paul says, this sacrifice, this living sacrifice of our bodies, he says, may it be holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Church, not all offerings are holy and pleasing to God. We see this in scripture. God's people bring casual, tainted offerings. We see Cain and Abel, one gave his best, one gave leftovers. What is a holy and pleasing offering to God? Paul tells us everything. What do I mean everything? Everything. all of you. This offering that's holy and pleasing is a humble offering. God, I'm still working this out, but you got everything. God, I trust you with everything. And I know I took back that thing yesterday, but God, today I give it back to you again. I give you everything. Church, I wonder, what are you withholding from the altar? What are you unwilling to sacrifice to God who sacrificed everything for you? This revelation will help many of us with the struggle of generosity and tithing. Do we really trust him? Do we trust him with our sexuality? Do we trust him with our business? Do we trust him with our Monday? Do we trust him with our family? Maybe the Holy Spirit right now is speaking to you. Would you trust me? What have you been withholding? And then Paul says this. The band can come on up. Paul says, this is your true and proper worship. This is worship. Worship is offering God all of me. And I take my hands off of the wheel of my life. And God, I give you control. I let go. You have all of me. Every day and all I do and how I do it, God, it is yours. And everything I do, it is a response to your gospel. Everything I do is in response, in view of your mercy. I don't even deserve to be here. Oh, but your mercy. That you forgive me, that you love me, that you would restore me. The deepest, darkest, most broken parts of my life, that you heal me. Oh, your mercy. How often we forget, church, everything that we do is worship. How we wake up in the morning, it's worship. When you change those diapers, it's worship. When I go to work and drive in traffic, it's worship. How I interact with hurting people at work, it's worship. When I get home from work and I choose to give my family my best, it's worship. And the best part is even when life doesn't make sense and when God doesn't answer the prayer in the way that I hoped that he would, even in my suffering, I worship. And everything and all that I do, it's worship. Church, we are a worshiping people. What is the purpose of the church, of your life? It's to worship him. It's to worship him. What do we live for? We live to worship him. That changes everything about my life. My purpose is to worship him in everything that I do. Everything I do is for him. So I want to ask this question again, church. What are we living for? Think about this. Maybe it is convicting you in the same way that God's word deeply convicted me this week. Because not all that I do, church, worships him. I am not perfect. Can I get an amen? What are we really living for? We are living for God. That's what we do. We live for God in Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit. What is Paul saying? Church, every day I throw my life on the altar so that I may live. God, I throw my life into your hands. I wonder today, have you thrown your life into his hands? That is the call of the church. That we don't just casually maybe attend on Sunday, but tomorrow morning we throw our life again into his hands. All I want is you, Jesus. All I want is your ways, is your plans, is your desires, is your purpose. How often I see Christians and we throw our lives into our career. And we throw our lives into even our family. We throw our lives into sports. We throw our lives into our kids. All good things. Except one problem we then try to fit God in. The call of a disciple is, I throw my life, God, into you, and then I figure out how everything else fits in. And guess what? Not everything may fit in. I offer. God, my reasonable response to what you've done for me is, God, you got everything. And I struggle at times to give you everything, but God, I give you everything. What am I saying, church? This life is a life where we humbly pour out. If you are a Christian today, can I remind you, your life is meant to be poured out. Not holding on to anything that God calls me to give up. And when we go to work tomorrow, we pour out our lives in response to the gospel, in response to his mercy. What do we pour out? The gospel. We pour out his love. We pour out his grace. We pour out his mercy. We pour out his truth. We pour out his patience. And as we pour out, the Holy Spirit fills us. And this is what I believe the Holy Spirit wants to remind us. As a Wave Church family today, oh, and this has so convicted me. Said it earlier. What is Paul saying? In view of God's mercy, the gospel hinges by his mercy. One of the greatest things that we pour out as the church, as disciples, is mercy. How good I am. And how much I love to receive the mercy of God, and yet how stingy I can be to give it to others. Church, I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to ask and consider this question: who needs my mercy this week? The mercy of God. They don't deserve it. I know. Who needs your mercy? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's that person at work. As soon as I say that person, you know exactly who I'm talking about. I'm not talking about affirming sinful lifestyles. Jesus does not affirm our sinful lifestyle, but he brings mercy. I just want to sit here for a second because I believe the Holy Spirit's ministering in this moment. Who needs your mercy this week? And it's only your mercy because you've received it from Christ. Who needs the mercy of God through you?